Good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here, and we want to continue a study that we began last week in Ephesians. If you're visiting, we appreciate your presence and glad of that, and hope that you'll get a Bible and join with us in this consideration of the Word of God. And we want to encourage you to ask any questions that you might have about what we say, what we do, what's practiced and taught. We want to go to the Bible and believe we can go to the Bible and understand it and believe it, put our trust in it as the very Word of God that directs us in life and unto eternity. And we want to be of assistance to you in any way we can be in doing the will of God. If you can be the same to us, if you find something that you believe is against and contrary to the Word of God, we ask that be brought to our attention. We sincerely want to look at that from the Word of God and let God's Word correct us, that we might be right in our lives before Him. So we invite open hearts and open Bibles, knowing that we can know and do God's will in our lives. And as we said, in Ephesians 2 is really a continuation of what we began looking at last week about the church. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the apostle emphasizes that we are now alive in Christ Jesus. Recall that in chapter 1 and verse 3, the apostle had said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So that he goes on in chapter 1 to talk about those blessings, and that the church, he says, which is his body, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that as Christ has been set at the right hand of God in with all authority, all things are under his feet, and he is head over his church, which is his body. The fullness of Christ is the church. If we're going to have any blessings, any relationship with Jesus, then we have to be in his body. He being its head, and that means we have to be in his church. Christ adds us to his church. We're not voted in. We don't join some club. We, in faith, repent and are baptized, and he adds us to his church. Acts 2:38, Acts 2:47. That's what you can do tonight. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have these spiritual blessings. You don't have this fullness that is available. But you can be a member of his church and obtain these blessings even tonight. You recall that Paul prayed a prayer there in near the end of chapter 1 when he prayed that the eyes of your understanding or your hearts would be enlightened, that you may be able to know, or that you may know, what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So we are to appreciate and understand and comprehend and perceive these rich blessings that include our hope, that include the richness of an inheritance, and God's great power at work in our lives. Now, he really continues uninterrupted into chapter 2 with that basic theme as he begins to elaborate, specify just what he's describing, what has happened to us, what our new relation is in Christ as members of his body, the church. He then will talk about not only our relation, our spiritual condition before and after conversion, he'll talk about our relation before and after conversion to God and to each other. And finally, he sums it up in verses 19 through 22. I'd like for us to just study this chapter together, to again realize the life that we have in Christ. And it really kind of dovetails in some way into the study we had this morning about the promises of God, anchored in the Word of God, that God, who cannot lie, made a promise, confirmed it with an oath, and the blessing of turning sinners away from their sins, giving us redemption, and giving us the hope of eternal life. And so now it is through the proclamation of his gospel, as we'll find out in this chapter, that sinners are in fact brought into peace with God. So let's look at the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. Look at our spiritual condition before being in Christ, before being converted to Christ, and then after. That is, once we are converted. Let's read together. He says, "And you he made alive, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers or the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. So a series of contrasts are made here, of before and after. Before this change happened. Now, if you're not in Christ, that change hasn't occurred yet because you have not acted upon your faith yet and repented of your sins. See, repent is the idea of change, the change of heart that's going to produce a change of life. But here's where we were, and everyone is before being converted to Christ, dead in sin. Dead in sin. Spiritually without life. Lifeless. No life at all in a spiritual sense. Our sins have separated us from God. But now in Christ, verse 5, he says, when we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. We didn't make ourselves alive. We didn't breathe life into ourselves. He made us alive. It says God made us alive together with Christ. So God is the source of our life. Now, he says before this conversion, before you became a Christian, you walked in lust. You walked in sin. The death that he's describing is this separation from God as we walked according to the course of the world, the path of the world, driven by and allured by Satan, disobedience. We all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Notably, Paul says it's possible to walk in sin, to live in sin, to live in lust. You see, that sin, while it is committed, is lived in. And so we walked in it. We lived in it. We were driven by our own desires, our lusts that were in disobedience to God. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We were not listening to God. We were not being driven by an allegiance to God. But we were walking in the lust that produced sin and death. But now he says, when we're saved in Christ, when we're converted to Christ, verse 10 says, there are good works that God has prepared for us to walk, for us to walk in. So now, we're to walk in good works. This is to be the course of our life. You see the contrast then, from walking in lust to walking in the good works of God. Thirdly, he says, before you were converted and saved by God's mercy and love and grace, you were with Satan. You see, he said it was according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. But now you're with Christ. Now you sit with Christ in the heavenly places. See, you were in the world, in this system of evil that's in opposition to God and truth and righteousness. Chapter 4 will elaborate that point beginning in verse 17. The darkness and ignorance of sin and of the world separated from Christ. But he says now, being converted to Christ, being saved by God's grace through faith, we're in heavenly places. We're elevated to this relationship with the Almighty, with His Son, Jesus Christ, particularly as we now have this fellowship with Him. In verse 2, and again down to verses 8 and 9 and 10, verse 2, first of all, he talks about disobedience. We were sons or children of disobedience. That was the kind of life we were living. We're not listening to God. We're not obeying God. Sin is disobedience, and that's what we were. We were disobedient to God. But
by grace, we've been saved. We've been brought to a life of obedience now. Now, he'll say it's not of ourselves. See, obedience is not of our own making. Obedience is a submissive compliance to the will of God. And that's what we do now. We walk in the good works of God. We're being obedient once we're converted to Christ. That's what the life we ought to be living. You see, before our conversion, we were children of wrath. Because we were sons of disobedience, we were sons of wrath as well, children of wrath. The consequence of sin, the disobedience, is punishment, is divine wrath in judgment against sin. That's where we are if we're not Christians. If we've not yet been saved by God's grace, His mercy and love and grace that saves us, see, we're in wrath. But now being converted to Christ, we are the recipients of God's kindness, of God's love, of God's favor. You see, we were lost. We didn't know where to go. The only places we were going were the wrong places. The things we were doing were the wrong things. The master we were following was the wrong one. We were lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. You see, and in Christ now, we're saved. Paul makes this contrast. He says, I want you to know, when I'm talking to you about all these spiritual blessings, I want you for the eyes of your heart to be opened. I want you to contemplate and realize, grasp the magnitude of what has happened in your life. That before you were in such darkness and death, in lust, in its bondage, you were following the will of Satan in your disobedience. You were part of the world and under God's wrath. Justly so, you were lost. But Christ Jesus has brought you to life. God, through Christ, with His great mercy and love and grace, has saved you and set you in heavenly places with Jesus. And as you live that obedience and walk in the good works, you're showing yourself to be a member of His body, His church. You are doing and accomplishing the works God has established for you. Now, this is where we want to stay. This is what being a disciple of Jesus now is about. And this is accomplished when we believe and repent and confess our faith and are baptized into Christ. I want you to look at Romans 6, again, a very fundamental point, but again, one that Paul is building his whole case upon. In Romans 6, in verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." See, we were dead in sin, but now when we're baptized into Christ, we become dead to sin. And now we're alive in Christ. As he goes on to say, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now we are alive. For as we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer walking in lust. No longer of the world and in disobedience and under wrath. But now, alive in Christ, a servant of righteousness, saved by God's mercy, God's love, God's grace. Now, let's go on and let's drill down a little bit further into Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and see there the two sides of salvation. A very fundamental point, but one that we need to be able to teach others, because in this is not only the divine blessing extended, the divine grace seen, but also the human responsibility. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Here's the divine side of that. First, in fact, he talks about God's mercy in verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, rich in kindness, because of the great love wherewith He has loved us. God has acted. God is not merely kind in nature. He has shown His kindness in action, in love toward us, saving us by His grace, making us alive together in Christ, you see. God has given us the gift, made this gift of eternal life available, salvation from our sins available to us. That's the divine sign. We studied it this morning. The promises of God from before creation. Stated to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We would have redemption. We would have the sure hope based upon God's integrity, God's promise and oath. And that secures our soul. It enters the presence of God. We have access to God, atonement for our sin, reconciliation with God, redemption and eternal life. God's gift. That's God's side. Jesus dying on the cross. And now here's man's side. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The salvation is the gift of God. You see, not of works, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. We've not earned it. We've not deserved it. We've not because we did this and this and this, come before God and say, now, I deserve to be saved. No, we have no standing before God. It's a gift that God has given us. We obey because we submit in faith. We trust Him. This is a faith that obeys because it's a trust in God's mercy. It's a trust that God is a loving God, that He is a gracious God, and that He has offered us such a great gift. That we do not quibble when His Word tells us to repent. We do not question when God says, be baptized. We yield. We yield. You see, we accept the gift. On His terms, He has the right to tell us, and we have a duty to yield. He is God, after all. He has all authority, and in His Son, He offers us this great gift of salvation. The result, as He said and has taught throughout, is the building of His church. God's, He says, we are His workmanship. Now, back in chapter 1, He said, we're His body. The church. We are His workmanship. Now, verse 10, we are His craftsmanship. It's as if God is this great craftsman. He has molded and shaped and crafted this object, you and me, saved in Christ by His grace, because of His mercy and love. We are His workmanship, added to His church, so that we compose this church that is according to the eternal purpose of God, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. You see? And so the result, or I should say that the church shows the workmanship of God, it shows the wisdom of God, it shows the power of God to save us, redeem us. And just as Jesus said, I'll build my church. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's telling us God built it through His grace. Or by His grace through our faith. He has added those to it who will have faith in His Son. So that now the result is man yielding to God's will, trusting Him to grant this great gift of salvation. And He's prepared these works for us to live in and to do. Now, and so we live the Christian life. I might, before we go forward, see, chapter 2 and verse 10, he'll expand upon, especially in chapters 4, 5, and 6, when he gets practical and some practical applications, the good works of God to walk in will be such things as the promotion of unity, as functioning in the body of Christ, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. He will talk about integrity and not lying in chapter 4, 25. He'll go on to talk about walking in love. You see, these good works to walk in, to practice. Chapter 5, he'll go on to talk about redeeming our time. He'll talk to wives. He'll talk to husbands. He'll talk to children. He'll talk to parents. He'll talk to slaves. He'll talk to masters. He'll talk to us about the armor of God. in all of that, you see, God has prepared a life for us to live as His people, as members of His church. He has shaped it, molded it, and prepared our lives and revealed it to us in the Scriptures so that we can bring Him glory. As chapter 3 and 21 will go on to say, glory be to Him. To Him be glory in the church by Christ, all generations. Now, let's go on a little bit and talk about our new relation. That's our new condition. And if you're not in Christ, you're still lost and dead and a slave of sin. But in Christ, saved by God's grace through your faith, a faith that will be obedient to the Word of Christ in all respects. Now, he goes on to elaborate about our new relation in Christ. And he has some things to say to the Gentiles to start with, but he brings in the Jews also. Let's begin in 11 through 13. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. So he said, when you were Gentiles and in the flesh, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. There was a time when the Gentiles, they were separated from all these blessings, you see. You were without Christ. You were aliens. You were far off and strangers from the covenants of promise. The promise we were talking about this morning is made to Abraham. And you know, for all that time, it seemed as if the nations were separated. But the prophets also talked about the time of the bringing in of the nations. And so, what all that mean? Well, in Christ, it's fulfilled. Now we understand. But you see, there's a time when the Gentiles were not the chosen people of God. Israel was. They were circumcised. They bore the sign of the covenant in their flesh. Not the Gentiles. And so they were without hope. No hope. Without God in this world. Not that God was inaccessible to them, but that God had not established a particular and special relationship with the nations like He had with Israel. But now He says, in Christ, you see, verse 13, now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And He goes on in that passage to say, not only that now you're in Christ are you near and recipients of these blessings that are in Him, but He goes on to elaborate. He Himself is our peace. So Christ becomes the source of the removal of the animosity of that which separates man from God and that which separated the Jews from the Gentiles, who broke down, who made both one. He made the Jews and the Gentiles one. They had been separated. God had separated Israel out. He said, you're my own special people. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And He gave them a law. He gave them a land. And the Old Testament goes into all of that detail. But all of that is explaining God keeping the promises He made to Abraham, moving toward the sending of the Christ that would bless all nations. And so now in Christ, when He comes, He is our peace. He's made both one, the Jew and the Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He's abolished the law of Moses that defined and delineated that separation. It designated Israel as the people of God with a law codified for them to follow. And it separated the Gentiles from the Jews. It was given not to all the nations, but to Israel. Deuteronomy 5, verses 2 and 3. So as to create in Himself now, but now He creates in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Before, the law demonstrated the separation. Now He's broken that down, and now there's one man where before there were two. Now there's peace where before there was separation and enmity, that He might reconcile them both to God the primary objective is, of this peace is reconciliation with God. Peace with God in one body through the cross. Thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to those who are far off and to those who are near, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. The far off, the Gentiles, the near, the Jews. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now we both, whether Jew or Gentile, in the flesh, we all have access to God through Jesus Christ. By one Spirit to the Father. Now, how is this accomplished? Verses 16 and 17 tells us. The cross and the gospel. Look at 16 and 17 again. That He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Not through the piece of wood put in the ground, but by what happened on it. You see, the cross stands to speak to what occurred there. The death of the Son of God. The price of redemption paid. The Son of God sacrificed for the sins of the world through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. He put sin to death there. By it and in it, He abolished the law of Moses, Colossians 2:14, as well as verse 15 here. So by the cross, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, by the death of Christ, we now have access to God, peace with God. To be able to enter the body of Christ. To be near to God. Now, I'm sorry. Look at verse 17. Now, He said He came and preached peace to you who are near and to the far off to those who are near. So it's in the preaching of the gospel now that this becomes understood. Now go back to chapter 1. What was His prayer? He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. The eyes of our heart, of our understanding is going to be enlightened today to the degree that we listen carefully to the proclamation, the preaching of the Word of God. That is, we go to the revealed Word. It is proclaimed. Christ came and proclaimed it to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He did that not merely personally, but He did it through His apostles and prophets. Romans, the 10th chapter, speaks to that point in verses 15 and 16. It says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. As Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The good news is proclaimed to the world, and we must respond in faith. By grace, we've been saved through faith. You see, that's why the gospel is called the word of His grace, Acts 20:24, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified, Acts 20:32. It is by the cross and the proclamation of what happened on that cross and what's accomplished by that cross, proclaimed in the gospel, that now we are able to have a new relation to God and to one another. That new relation is identified in this one word, church. The called out ones. A new relationship of peace with God and peace with men in this one body, in the church. You see, why is it that Paul will go on in chapter 4 and emphasize unity? Because in the body of Christ, in the church, we are members of the same body. We are united through redemption. We are united through the grace of God in the peace of God that's accomplished through the death of Christ on the cross. We must therefore have unity in the body of Christ. To do otherwise is to be against the very objective and purpose of Jesus on the cross and of the very nature of the body of Christ, His church. So, that being said, in this new relation that we have now with Christ, He says we are now one. I want to try to illustrate the point that we went through in that passage here with this chart. The law of Moses was a wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And these points are made throughout this particular text. We've already enumerated them. Circumcision Israel, the covenants, the hope, and they were with God. Whereas Gentiles didn't bear the sign of the covenant in their flesh. They were aliens and strangers to the covenant of promise. They had no hope. And without God in the world, in contrast to the Jews. He's making the contrast here. And the law of Moses was a dividing line, a wall of separation or partition, King James translates the term. But now Jesus comes in his death. Look what he does. He breaks down the wall of separation. He came not to destroy but to fulfill. Now when Jesus fulfills the law, you see, he's the end and object of the law. Romans 10:5 says, and so Jesus fulfilling the law, he removes it and establishes his covenant, his testament, better promises, you see, at Hebrews the 8th chapter we'll discuss. Abolishing the law of Moses, he removes that which separated the Jews and Gentiles, and he makes one new man, one new person in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. It's not about flesh anymore, it's about faith, and that's what we studied this morning, so that we are reconciled to God in one body. That's the church through the cross. The church is reconciled to God. People who say the church is not important need to look at this verse, Ephesians 3:16. Because you see, it's that body, his church, that has reconciliation with God. And we have to be members of his body. We have to be reconciled with God. And when we are, he adds us to his body, to this body of those who are reconciled to God. And reconciled, therefore, to one another in the peace of Christ. We have peace with God, verse 16, and peace with men, with others who are in the body of Christ. Now, let's illustrate, or let's note the point. Peace between the Jews and Gentiles, verses 14 and 15, and peace between sinners and God. Because he removed the enmity of the law, he fulfilled it and removed it, and reconciled sinners to God through his death on the cross. That peace has been preached, and is preached to all. When we preach the gospel, we try to teach somebody the gospel, teach them about becoming a Christian. We need to understand why we're teaching them to believe and repent and be baptized, so that they obtain the grace of God in their life, so that they obtain these riches of blessings, so that they are brought out of the death of sin, you see, out of this walk in the lust of the flesh and in the world, and that now they can have peace and hope and reconciliation. Now they can be among and numbered among the children of God. They have this gift of salvation that God offers. So, this is the undergirding. This is the peace that's being preached when we preach the gospel. That's why the gospel is called the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. And so that affects them the way we live, and we mentioned that before, but chapter 4 we'll go into that more. Walk worthy of the gospel, of the calling wherewith you've been called. We've been called by the gospel of peace, so we're to live peaceably with all men, with one another, obviously with God, in truth and righteousness. And so, here is God, who by His great mercy and the love wherewith He loved us, sent His Son to die on the cross, the blood of the Savior given for the sins of mankind. That peace with God is accomplished when we, by faith, respond to that blood that's been offered. When we are baptized into His death, Romans 6 and verse 3, when the blood of Christ washes our sins away, Acts 22 and 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we'll do that, He adds us to His one body, the church, and we have peace with God. But when we have peace with God, the result of that is now this man and this woman who have peace with God through the blood of the Savior now have a new relationship with others who've also been saved. They compose the church. There's peace with men. Peace in the body of Christ. A peace that is not found in the world. A removal of the animosity, of the enmity, and the replacing of it with the tranquility, with the certainty and surety of fellowship with God and fellowship with each other in the body of Christ. The grand summary then in 19 through 22 is that we are no longer strangers and pilgrims. Now we have a place with God. Now therefore, you see, he says, based on what's been said, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now we're not separated from God in any way. In Christ we are full participants in all of these blessings and that God wants us to understand. He wants our eyes enlightened to grasp, to comprehend, and to magnify through our lives. You see, as we know these rich blessings, we are then more committed, more focused, more determined to be true to Christ each day that we live. He says, "Your fellow citizens with the saints." Before we were not citizens of heaven. We were citizens of the world. We were in the death of the world, sons of disobedience. But now we're members of the household of God. Verse 19. There's a concept in this passage, primarily it seems here, about the temple of God, but certainly other passages talk about us being members of the family of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, and being in the household of God, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We have a true foundation now. Before, we had no foundation. Our life was built on the sand. But now, we have Christ as the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets that form this foundation of and we're added to this building. We are built on this foundation. Christ built His church Himself as the foundation in one figure and as the chief cornerstone from whom the whole building is shaped, formed, and fashioned. We're a holy temple in the Lord. The idea of a temple is that here's the habitation of God with men. A place, it has a reference to service that men offers to God, to worship Him, to be living stones to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. The temple of the Old Testament was there as here God would have regard to their offerings and sacrifices. He would dwell among His people. God dwells among us now. We are the temple of the living God. 2 Timothy 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And this summarizes this great purpose, these great blessings that are accomplished in Jesus Christ. We are built together, whether Jew or Gentile, because of a common faith, because we are the recipients of the blessings of God's grace, saved by His grace through faith. The new condition, the church, is alive with Christ. Christ is our means of peace with God and with men. We are His workmanship. He has fashioned us. He has shaped us. He has molded us. We did not merit our salvation. We don't earn it by doing something and therefore demanding it. But we obey every commandment of Christ because He is the Master. He is the Lord. And we yield to Him. So when He says, repent, we by faith, change our hearts, conform to His will. When He says, confess your faith, we do that because we want to be confessed by Him and because we honor Him as the Lord and the Master. When He says, be baptized in water to be saved, we know that that's an expression of our faith, our trust in Him, that He will bless us, as He says, when we will obey His Word as He stated it. And we do all that, it's not of works. We have no standing to boast upon, but rather to praise God because of the mercy and love He has shown us by the great grace wherewith He saves us. Our new mission now in life, having thus been saved, is to do His good works, you see. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's shaped us, He's fashioned us, and our life belongs to Him. Are you willing to do His works, starting tonight and each day for the rest of your life, obey His gospel in faith. Be saved by God's grace through your faith. Trust that when you do God's will and God's way, He says He'll save you by His grace through the blood of Jesus. He will reconcile you to God. He will add you to the one body. And you'll have peace with God and peace with those who are in the body of Christ, so that together you may serve Him in His temple. You may honor Him and have a habitation with God, not only now, but throughout eternity. If you're a Christian and there's sin that you know is hindering your service to God in His house, in His temple, then we urge you to repent. We urge you to pray about that to God. If we can help you about that and pray together, if you need to correct some sin that's public and start again to do those things that are right before men and before your God, we want to help you with that. We encourage you to respond to God's call while we stand and sing.